Congregation, there are two scripture readings this evening. The first is taken from John chapter 10, starting to read at verse 30. John chapter 10, starting to read at verse 30. And we read on till verse 42, the end of the chapter. And there we read God's word in John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest. Because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So far John 10, and then we turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And there we read, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So far the reading of God's Word. The text for the sermon this evening is formed by the verses 4 and 5 here of Galatians 4. Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So far. Beloved congregation, the text we consider this evening speaks to us about the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the text speaks to us about the fullness of time. It was in that moment that God sent forth His Son. And what is meant by the fullness of time? Well, that is the time that God considered to be the exact moment when his promise of sending the Lord Jesus would be fulfilled. The fullness of time was the time that God had appointed in his sovereign decree to send his Son into this world. There was the time the Lord deemed suitable. There was the time when Israel was in bondage, in darkness. There was oppression, legalism, spiritual darkness. The teachers of the law hindered people from entering into the kingdom of heaven and put all kinds of laws and burdens upon the people that were impossible to bear, and they themselves did not even touch them with one of their fingers. And this was also a time in which the nations around Israel were immersed in paganism. They had been that for centuries, a little soon after Noah came out of the ark. But now it seemed to come to a point when all the nations felt that paganism was actually something loathsome. It was a time when people saw that their pagan religions were actually bankrupt, and man had enough of those immoral practices that they attributed to their gods. And there was the Jewish faith dispersed throughout the Roman Empire at this fullness of time, where the Jews had established synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, which could serve as a nucleus, as a basis later on for Paul's and other apostles, their missionary journeys. And at the same time, the pagan nations were confronted with a Jewish faith. There was no idol, no filthy practices, no strange immoralities attributed to the God of Israel. But instead, the Jews, they were very pure. They were characterized by cleanliness. And that appealed to many of their heathens. And that's why we had those Romans and those pagans who joined the Jewish faith. They may not all be circumcised. They were not considered to be true Jews. But yet, they loved what the Jews practiced, and it appealed to them. And also at this time, when there seemed to be spiritual unrest among the people, this was also the time when Rome had firmly established its empire and the Pax Romanum, the Roman peace, in which there were all roads were connecting the various outposts of the Roman Empire to the heart of the empire, the city of Rome. So that transportation and even shipping was considered to be quite doable and quite safe. It was the time, that fullness, in which Greek was the main language of commerce. And that was so that ideas could be quickly spread throughout the Roman Empire. And all these reasons give us cause to see that this was the fullness of time. And now the text explains to us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And so we meditate this evening on Christ sent into the world. And we consider simply his person, because our text says something very noteworthy about his person, that he was the Son of God. Something to take note of. And that also his calling, as he was going to redeem those that were under the law. And that's also his deliverance. So we meditate on his person, his calling, and his deliverance. So we first look then at his person. God sent forth his Son. And that describes his person, who he was. He was the Son of God. And it simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. Boys and girls, it's very important to realize that everywhere you read when he was the Son of God, that means he was of the same substance as God. He was equal to God. He was God himself. That seeing God is divine, his Son was also divine. And Jesus is fully God. He is not subject, the Son of God is not subject to the Father. They are equal in glory, in honor, and in adoration to be given to them. The Son is of the same being and the same nature as the Father, is equal to the Father. Jesus, the Savior, is God. God sent forth his Son. That's what our text says. And that shows that this Son, this Savior, is God. And Scripture is very clear about that, about the divine nature of Christ. There are many who don't believe that and many who negate that, but those people don't read Scripture as they should. Because it's very clear, there's an abundance of reason in Scripture why Jesus is God. It is astounding that the Savior was God himself in human flesh. His conception was unique. He came from God. And if then we consider him as he was a child and as he grew up, was he different from other human beings? Was he different? Well, in a certain sense, the Lord Jesus was not different. Because the Lord Jesus was outwardly the same as other children. As a baby, he also had to be nursed. And his mother had to change the swaddling clothes, however they did it in those days. And Mary had to take care of her baby, just like any other child. And when Jesus was born, he could not stand on the same day that he was born. He was a child just like other babies. He had to learn to stand. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had the normal development from a baby into a boy and then into manhood. As a child, he had to learn as other children learn. And he could not be in two places at the same time. He was a human being, just like you and me. And as an adult, we read in Scripture how he was tired, weary, how he suffered, how he groaned, how he was hungry. He suffered, or he experienced human emotions. He was truly human. And if you would have seen him, there was nothing special about him. He was man, true man. But still, he was not just man. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was the manifestation of God himself. And the Bible is very clear about that. The Lord Jesus explains to his followers that he had a pre-existence. We do not have a pre-existence. We never existed before we were conceived and born. But the Lord Jesus did have a pre-existence. In John 16:28, he clearly said, "I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world." And elsewhere the Lord Jesus speaks of how he existed before the world began. And he speaks in John 17:5 of the glory which I had with thee, he's speaking to his Father in prayer, before the world was. So these statements show that although the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being had a birth, he had no beginning. And that's why the Lord Jesus could say to the Jews that he lived already before Abraham lived. In John 8:58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And the way the Lord Jesus said that, "I am," the Jews recognized immediately the claim he was making, because "I am" is the divine name that God gave himself in the Old Testament. "I am who I am." And in the short form is "I am." I exist, unchangeable, immutable. And that's what the Lord Jesus said of himself. That before Abraham existed, "I am." He used a personal name for God. And the Jews understood this claim. And that's why they asked in John 8:53, "Who makest thou thyself?" They realized that he was making the claim that he was God. And then in John 8:59, they pick up stones to stone him, because in their eyes he had blasphemed God, making himself equal to God. They understood his claim. They didn't believe him, but they understood it. And stoning was the penalty upon blasphemy. And so the people concluded that Jesus deserved to die. And the same we find also in John 10, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And then again you see the Jews picking up stones with angry faces in semi-shock. And they want to kill Jesus. They want to stone him. And then they answer the Lord Jesus in John 10, 33, "We stone thee for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And many more times in the Gospel of John, you find how the Lord Jesus referred to himself with the names "I am." And furthermore, in the Bible, there are many texts that refer to that. We only mention a few. More texts can be mentioned. But when the angel announces his birth to Mary, the angels call him the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. That means that Jesus is God. And that's why the conception is not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. And we see further Romans 9 verse 5, "Christ, who is over all God, blessed forever." Titus 2:13, "Looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And 1 John 5:20, "Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life." And there are more texts that proclaim the divinity of Christ. God came in human flesh. God sent his Son into this world. And even if these texts were not in Scripture, that Jesus is God, if you think matters through, who the Lord Jesus was, there's only one conclusion. This Savior who walked there through Palestine, through Galilee, through Judea, through Jerusalem, who stood at the Sea of Galilee, who spoke, he was God. If you look at who he was and how he conducted himself, the example has been given of a group of people sitting together and arguing about the divine nature of Christ and considering how he is described to us in the Gospels. And somebody asks, if God did become a man, what kind of a man would he be? If God would become man, what kind of a man would he be? Imagine these people discussing that. And just thinking, what kind of a person would that man be?
Well, then one of the group would say, well, if God would be a man, he would understand the whole Old Testament. And he would be able to explain all the Old Testament. He would know the answers to all the questions. Because in the Old Testament we read so often that the word of the Lord came unto, and then it says the name of a prophet. And if God gave this word, it was his word, and surely the man who would be God, he would understand the scripture. Well, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He explained the law and the prophets. In Luke 24, verse 44, that he was explaining there to Cleopas and his friend on their way to Emmaus, they explained that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so often the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and he gave them the answer to all their questions. Even as a boy of 12 years of age, the doctors of the law in the temple were in shock. A boy of 12 years who just had his bar mitzvah, and he is telling us, explaining us, answering us, from whence does this boy have such insight? You see, Jesus explained the scriptures. But if we look at that group of people wondering if God would become man, what kind of a man would that then be? Well, of course, such a person would lead a perfect life. If God would become man, he would be sinless. He would be pure. Because God cannot sin and hates sin. He would lead a perfect life. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He led a perfect, sinless life. Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in John 8:46, the Lord Jesus could say, who of you convinceth me of sin? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. The Lord Jesus was sinless. And when they put him up on trial and they used false witnesses, they still couldn't bring forth any plausible accusation against him, because all, even their false witnesses, fell flat. Because he was impeccable. He was most blessed, pure, sinless. And there you see that he was the Son of God, God himself. And then we imagine that group sitting together, and then there's another one there in that group says, well, if God would become man, he would know what everybody else was thinking. Yes. If God would become a human being, he would know what other people would be thinking. He could know their thoughts from far. Because God knows everything. We cannot read each other's thoughts. Sometimes we can look at expressions of the face and then draw certain conclusions. But we don't know what other people are thinking. But that is precisely what the Lord Jesus did. He understood. But so others were thinking. He knew what was in their heart. That's exactly the testimony the Gospels give. John 2:25. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And Matthew 9, verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Jesus knew the thoughts.
of every other person.
And if we imagine that group of people sitting together, there's someone else who would say, well, if God would become man, then he could heal any kind of disease. That God-man would be able to heal any disease. Because in the Old Testament you read of God in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, then you read the gospel. And how was the Lord Jesus? What did he do? He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. And in Matthew 12:15, he healed them all. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, because he is the Son of God. And then there is in that group of people one last one who says, well, if God would become man, he could raise up the dead. That person could call people out of their graves. And boys and girls, isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He raised up the dead. He is truly God. He is God himself. God himself entered this world. God himself walked there along the banks of the River Jordan. God in human flesh. And he is now enthroned at the right hand of God, having conquered every enemy. And this God-man knows your and my thoughts. And he knows how we live and what we are doing. And he commands every man all everywhere to repent. And he commands us to listen to him. God in human flesh came to us, not that he would gain from it, but that sinners like we would be saved. And he is seeing you now. He knows how you came to church. He is the one who feeds you. He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who is speaking to us through his word. He is the one who conquered the power of sin. He conquered the power of death. He endured the terrors of hell. And he paid the ransom price. And he has all authority, all exousia. All authority to command. He is the Kurios, the Lord of all. And one day I will see him. And you will see him. And in that moment you will wish only one thing. That you had followed him and listened to him and loved him. Blessed therefore now. To listen to the Son of God who has come to save. Have we humbled ourselves before him? Do we sense the significance of God in human flesh? None of us can escape this vice. And the Son of God came with a calling. Because the text says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So this God-given Savior, he is described to us in his calling. He was made of a woman. That means he adopted human nature. He adopted mortal, weak, human nature. He did not receive the flesh that Adam had upon his creation in paradise, but he received the flesh of his mother, Mary. He was born just like any other human beings, born to affliction, to pain, to trouble. He fulfilled what Job 14 verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. The text says that he was also not only made of a woman, but also made under the law. And this is the notion that Christ was placed under the obligation of the law. He was a Jew. He had to keep the law of God personally for himself. But by keeping the law, being made under the law, he was to be the substitute for his people. He had to keep the law on the behalf of his people. And being made under the law, he also had to bear the penalty of the law for his people and to satisfy the demand of the law for its perfect obedience, all on behalf of his people. Christ was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So the Lord Jesus was born, grew up, and lived a life here on earth that was necessary. For as mediator, the Lord Jesus had to do two things. He had to fulfill and obey the law fully, and he had to pay the penalty upon the law. Now, humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus could have been sacrificed as a ransom price for sin quite soon after his incarnation. And then that sacrifice for sin would have been a human sacrifice, would have been a perfect sacrifice. It would have been acceptable in the sight of God, for it was pure, sinless, and that would have been more than enough to atone for the sins of his people. But then still, if Jesus at a very early age would have given his life, he still could not have been the full Savior. Because he not only had to pay the penalty for sin, but he had also to give a full and perfect obedience to the law. He was made under the law. He was under the obligation to keep the law. And that's why Jesus had to live a life here on earth. And that life would be one of perfect obedience, congruent to God's law, in the place of his people. If the Lord Jesus would not have had to give such obedience on behalf of his people, the Lord Jesus would not have had to live a life here on earth. But he had to show this obedience. Because it was the calling of man to obey God's law. Adam had to obey God's law. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, the Lord Jesus said. That's very true. To gain everlasting life, to enter into everlasting life, we have to keep the commandments, Matthew 19, verse 17. But none of us do that. And that's why Jesus had to keep the commandments to earn entrance into heaven. And we call that his active obedience. He was made under the law, and he willingly submitted himself to God's law, and he yielded a perfect obedience to the law. He did everything that the saints of God were obliged to. And in that work of obeying the law, there was also suffering involved. Obeying the law, even when it cost him suffering, he did it. Throughout his whole life, he yielded such suffering and such obedience. And that perfect obedience was to be imputed to his people, was to be laid on them, was to be laid on their account. Christ was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He redeems by obeying the law on behalf of all his children. So the Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly. And what happens is that his perfect active obedience is imputed to all his people. He fulfilled the law for them. He kept the law for them. He kept the Ten Commandments for them. Are we then discharged from keeping the law? Are we discharged from obeying the law? Yes, we are delivered from trying to obey God's commandments as a means to earn everlasting life. We are delivered from trying to obey God's commandments as a means to earn everlasting life. We cannot earn salvation by obedience. And likewise, we are also delivered from trying to obey God's commandments in our own strength. Because Jesus earned the life-giving Spirit and redemption from the law to redeem them that were under the law. That means that the Lord redeems them from that heavy yoke of trying to obey God's commandments in their own strength, and that never works. Now the law is not a yoke, but it is the delight. It is life. How I love thy law. You are not under the obligation to try to keep God's laws in your own strength. When you know grace, you may walk in obedience to God's law by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit earned by the Lord Jesus. So we are delivered from trying to obey God's commandments to earn everlasting life, and we are delivered from trying to obey God's commandments in our own strength. But we are not delivered from obeying God's law as a way of walking with God. We are not delivered from obeying God's law as a way of walking with life as a Christian life, and glory be to God that we are not exempted from that, because it will be horrible not to walk according to God's law. That will be impossible. It cannot be. God's commandments are life. God's commandments are good. They are love. It's a Christian life. It's an expression of a life of thankfulness. And therefore, all those who are redeemed and translated from darkness to light, they will love God's law and seek to walk in God's law. They understand, David, how I love thy law. Not to do that in their own strength, and not to do that to earn anything, knowing the Lord Jesus has earned it all, and resting on that full and finished obedience. Then seeking to walk according to the will and to the law of God out of thankfulness and gratitude, and out of thankfulness denying oneself and cutting in our own flesh in order to live according to God's law out of love and gratitude, because he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And what a perfect, full redemption. You people of God, how blessed you are. The law has nothing more to demand of you. The law has nothing more to accuse you of when you stand in before God's throne, because he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. You are acquitted before God. You are as righteous before God as the Lord Jesus himself is, because he imputes that to you. And you may rest on that full and perfect finished work of the Beloved, and let this truth then cause you to seek to obey him and to love him and to walk in all commandments. What a glorious, liberating truth. That regarding your status quo You are accepted in the Beloved. You are considered just in the sight of God. That's what our text says, to redeem them that were under the law. And therefore in daily life, under the duty, the God-given duty, to seek to walk in all God's commandments. And then in that daily life of thankfulness, there will be much conviction. There will be much struggle to walk and according to God's ways. And there will be striving, and there will be a yearning, and there will be a cutting off of the right hand, putting away sin, and so on. But all those struggles in Christian life that takes place over against the backdrop of being accepted in the Beloved. Your state is firm and sure. And therefore, how are we living? Are there maybe amongst us those who still try to qualify to receive grace? Are there still amongst us those who will still try to offer up a good prayer? Or even a nearly perfect prayer? Are you still trying to fulfill conditions to make yourself acceptable to God? Are you still trying to put away certain sins in your own strength? And you fall, and you fall, and you fall, and you will continue to fall. And that's why you are kept from looking to the Lord Jesus, because you first have to qualify and you first have to fulfill conditions. You will never reach what you desire. You are not even allowed to try to fulfill certain conditions. We preach an unconditional gospel. The conditions have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. There's a far more blessed way than to keep on struggling and stumbling in yourself. That is to look to Him who has a perfect righteousness merited and offered to you. Oh, it's so liberating to give up our own attempts, our futile attempts that will not give you one inch of progress closer to the Lord. To give up your futile attempts to achieve righteousness and instead to look unto Him who did it all. And that's offered to you. And the moment you see the Lord Jesus as a full and perfect righteousness, as the one who has fulfilled every condition, who has obeyed all the commandments of God, and He has paid the full penalty upon the law. When you see Him in His full glory, God and man, truly the one you need, then you fall down before Him. And your heart melts. And you say, Lord, I need Thee. Give me Jesus, or else I perish. And in Thee I have enough. In Thee I have more than enough. And that's faith. That's faith that rests on Jesus. And by that faith, as an instrument, as a means, sinners receive a share in this perfect righteousness of Christ. It's giving up all your futile attempts to gain righteousness and coming to Christ, asking Him to be your Savior and your Redeemer. Faith asks for Him. And faith asks for all His righteousness. And then you desire Him to be your Lord, to take over your life, to pour out His Spirit into your heart, that He would be yours and you would be His. It is most dangerous not to have Christ as your Savior. It's dangerous to rest on some of your own achievements. It's dangerous to assess your own life and based on what you have done or what you feel or what you think or the tears you shed to base your salvation on that. People deceive themselves forever looking at themselves. It's dangerous to live apart from Christ, for then you are still lost. Then you do not have the righteousness that God demands. Then you do not have the obedience to God's law. Then you can have a lot of religion and many words, but without Christ you will surely perish. For God demands a perfect obedience. You can never give that. And the only way is to have His perfect obedience imputed to you, that His obedience is reckoned to you for righteousness. This is essential. And this is life. And this is liberty. This truth causes a child of God to leap for joy. Jesus is my righteousness. He obeyed all God's laws on my behalf, and He bore my guilt on the cross, and all this imputed by faith through the operation of the Holy Spirit. This is the bedrock of the gospel. Christ, in His passive obedience on the cross suffering, in His active obedience obeying all God's laws. This is why God sent His Son into the world, made under a woman, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law. This is essential. Do we see it? Do we know Him? Has He become our only hope? Because He only can give deliverance. God sent His Son into the world that we might receive the adoption of sons, the text says. God caused His Son to adopt human flesh so that God could adopt lost sinners from the fallen human race as His own children. And God gave His Son so that many men may be His forevermore. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love! John can't express it. He can't put it into words. The poor man stumbles, he mumbles, what manner of love is this? It's unspeakable that we would be adopted as sons and daughters of God, children of God. What great love that God gave His Son to this world, that God adopts sinners as His own. In this manner, Christ has the preeminence among His people, because it's all through Him. And He also has the preeminence because He is, in a special sense, the only begotten, eternal Son of God. And all His children are adopted for His sake. He has dominion. He has the headship in the family. To Him all authority is given. And through Him His people are adopted as sons of God. What a privilege. What a wealth. Children of God, feed upon this wealth. In your inner chamber, commune with your older brother who did it all for you. And lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. There will be eternal life. The very best is set before you, to be sons of God forevermore, there to enjoy forever His fatherly presence. And now already in your life you have access to your Father and to your fatherly pity and your fatherly protection and your fatherly compassion and your fatherly provision and your fatherly correction. It's through your heavenly Father that you will receive the eternal inheritance. And that's why you, child of God, may now go to your Father with confidence, with trust, even with boldness. Ask more because you ask too little. He is willing to give you much more. He cares for you. He is a perfect fatherly love. And He loved you with an everlasting love. Feed on this love. Feed on your adoption as sons of God. And He gave you the earnest already. The down payment, the earnest. Because you know the Spirit of God is working in you. You know your heartstrings are enlivened when you hear of the Lord Jesus. And indeed you thirst and you long for Him and your heart is set in motion and you cry, Abba, Father, give me more of Thy Son to be made like unto Him. To walk in a new and godly life. To be filled with His Spirit. Is that not your delight? Are you happy with the situation you are in, your condition you're in day-to-day life? It cannot be. The status, how you walk, not the status, but how you walk daily. Your status is firm in Christ, saved, reconciled, adopted. That's what you rejoice in. But your daily life? No, you need more of Him. You're not as you should be. That's your sorrow. That's your pain. That's the Holy Spirit working in you as the earnest testifying with you, Abba, Father. Showing that you are sons of God. Well, congregation, how are matters in our lives? How is it? Do we know these things we are speaking of? You're a human being. You were once made to glorify God with everything you had. That's the aim of our life. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you starting to fulfill that purpose? Because even the godliest of God's children only have a small beginning. But there is a beginning. I read of someone who had an old car in his backyard. It's all rusty. The engine all seized up long ago. The only thing he could still use it for was a chicken coop. So he put chickens in that old rusty car. You could still see at once it had been a car. But he couldn't drive anymore. It was incapable of fulfilling the function for which it had originally been designed and built. That is fallen man. He was once the crown piece of creation, and God delighted in the works of His hands. Man, the reflection of My image. But man rebelled. And man has lost his purpose in life. He lives for this world. And if God does not forbid, will perish with this world. For what man was designed to love and know and glorify God, which is the utmost pleasure, the utmost activity, it's eternal life. Most blessed man doesn't do that anymore. Man is like that rusty old car. You can only use it for a chicken coop. And so people fill their lives with all kinds of toys, with all kinds of frivolities. And they forget what they should have been. That they should have been sons of God. are you maybe wasting your life? You don't want to be a rusty old car that's now to be used as a chicken coop, do you? You don't want to be a prey of the devil. You don't prefer to be a child of the devil, do you? Instead of being a child of God, why are you wasting your life? Your life can be made new and shining and fully functioning. That's why God sent His Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that they would be adopted as sons of God. And remember, the day will come that God will ask who we are. And if our life still looks like that rusty old car, what will you answer? If you are postponing conversion, if you know in your heart it's not right between the Lord and my soul, how can you carry on in life the way you do? Think, just think. Use your common sense. Just think. Please, let us all think, you and me. If you would sin, 1 hour, 24/7. One sin for 1 hour, 24 hours long. 168 sins a week. Someone calculated if you would reach the age of 70, then you would have to give an account of 600,000 sins before God. But we all know it's not just 600,000, because, sad to say, we don't commit just one sin an hour. There's many more. We can't even number them. Really? What do you think to do? To stand before God and to have to give an account of millions and millions of sins, and you cannot give account of one of them. How will you stand in that day? Shall you not run? Shall you not flee? Shall you not plead to be adopted as a son of God? And remember, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost. Also now, this evening in church, He is seeking to save who is lost amongst us. He is knocking, He is banging on the door of your heart. He is saying, look unto me, I am God who walked here in this world, and I'm appealing to you now. I can do it because I'm God, the same one. Jesus Christ is amongst us in the garments of Scripture, Calvin said, and He is just as real now as He was there in Galilee, but now we can't see Him, but He's in the garments of Scripture, just as real. And He's saying, why do you turn away from me? He is calling you to be His child. He is knocking. Answer Him. Amen.